how long, because that'll, I don't want to talk about a lady's age. But I'm 63 and we were teenagers when we met, so there you go.
I was a younger teenager.
I have to say that. She was slightly younger. Let's just pray. Father, I thank Hallelujah. You for Chris. I thank you for Don, dear. Thank you for all you've been doing and are doing in the ministry of POCM, as we've seen this morning, just a glimpse of it. I want to pray that, you know, you would continue to use and bless this work. Thank you for all the connections she's got in this room with kids around the world, as well as our own church. And Lord, I just want to pray, yeah, continue to use and anoint Christine in the ministry that you've called her to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been told to move this so we can see you.
Okay. Hallelujah. Just before I get to what I'm going to share with you this morning, I must just say a great big thank you to everyone here, because to be honest with you, there is no other church that supports POCM like this church. And so it's a privilege for me to come here and to say thank you to all of you who support faithfully, even through COVID. And thank you all. It was wonderful during the time of COVID, during the lockdown period, when we were locked in our tiny house, we were able to join you online with your online services. So that was really good. And to join Jonathan with his everyday prayer through that. So I feel a big connection with you all here, and especially with the love and support that you've given us over the years. And when I come to the UK, I often share, because people want to hear about the Philippines, but they want also to hear the word of God. And so I ask the Lord to give me a word that is connected to my testimony also. But may I just say, we've been singing about the price has been paid. And may I just say this, that that my testimony came at a great price. My testimony came at a great price, and Jesus paid it all, because I was not willing to go to the Philippines. I wasn't able. I was anorexic at the time. I wasn't missionary material, and I wasn't willing. But God did a wonderful work of grace, and in spite of who I am, he has chosen to use me. That's all the glory goes to him, and that's the wonder of it all, isn't it? You know, we think, if we try to think that we are capable of something, we will never be capable. But it's all by his grace, and that's so that he gets all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
I remember coming here, now I don't know how many years ago it was, because I've been coming here a lot of years, but I do remember one year, the word that God had put on my heart was from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 2 to 4. But verse 3 says this, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry." And I knew that God had given me a vision way back in 1986 when I first laid eyes on where we have our school now and the hospital building that appeared on that video, but you maybe didn't really take much notice of it. It was a building there without a lid on it, without a roof on it. But when I first went there 30-odd years ago, as I was walking up the hill, it's at the top of a steep hill, I just felt the Lord showing me, gave me that verse, "You are the light of the world, the city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And I just knew that God was going to give me that place as a possession. Now that was 30-odd years ago. And the Lord, along the way, gave me this word, "Record the vision, write it on tablets, though it tarries, wait for it will come and it will not delay." And I spoke one time when I came back, I think, about the tarrying. Because it says, "Though it tarries, wait for it. It will not delay. It will not tarry." So it's tarrying, but it's not tarrying. And that's because God's timing is never late. God's timing is always perfect. And in our space and time, sometimes it feels like it's tarrying. And so I had this vision, and just recently, As you saw on the video, we have a school. We provide free education for 200 and something students every year, and we've been doing it for 30 odd years, so we've reached a lot of children. But the Department of Education had given us this wonderful grace that they have allowed us a permit, even though we don't own the property, which is not really a legal thing, but they gave us grace for 30-something years. But they came to my son, who's the principal of the school, and told him that the end is coming to that period of grace and that we need to own our own building. And it came all of a sudden, and they told us that the next school year, they will not give us a permit. And so that was all of a sudden, and to some it may have seemed like a blow, but to me, it was good news. To me, it was good news because now the vision was not just a vision, it wasn't just a dream anymore, but now it was a necessity. It was a necessity. Yeah. I couldn't imagine how God would want us to close that down. You know, about a year or so ago, I went to see another school with my son, who's the principal of our school. We went to see a brand new school. And as we went in, we were greeted by a teacher, and she had graduated in POCCA. She'd graduated in our school. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And we have students that are now in Australia, in Saudi Arabia, in Dubai, in Canada, and in the UK. And the Lord has done wonderful things. Imagine, it's hard to get young people to hear the gospel now, but every day for 12 years of their lives, children come to our school. What a wonderful opportunity. So I knew that God didn't want us to close it. So I was excited, and I was thinking, is this the time that we're going to possess the land that the Lord had promised? So I went to the Lord in private about this, and I began to ask the Lord. And the Lord challenged me, and he said to me, Chrissy, ask me for this mountain. Because it's on a steep hill, you know, which is why it failed as a hospital, by the way, because 30-odd years ago, people didn't have cars, and so even the visitors needed oxygen when they got there. So the Lord said to me, ask me for this mountain. And I said, oh, yes, Lord. And I voiced those words, give me this mountain. And when I said that, give me this mountain, I thought, I've read that in the Bible somewhere. And, of course, I've got a terrible memory. Jonathan may know that. I've got a terrible memory. But so I went to Bible Gateway. I thought, I've read that in the Bible. Where is it? And it's in Joshua chapter 14 and verses 7 to 14. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to read verses 10 to 13. And these are the words of Caleb. And he said, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord had said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. So when I read that, I was even more excited that the Lord had almost put those words in my mouth by challenging me, ask me for this mountain. Many years ago, a friend said to me, Christine, In life, there's the hard way and there's the very hard way. There is no easy way. He didn't explain to me more, but since then I've experienced that he's right. There's the hard way or the very hard way. And the trouble is that everyone nowadays are looking for the easy way. And sadly to say, even Christians are looking for the easy way. Yeah. And sometimes we assume that because we're blood-washed children of God, we are exempt from the hard way. But actually, no, we are never promised that life is going to be easy. If we look at the scriptures and all the great men and women of God, no one ever had it easy. Yeah. It was always hard. So I don't know why we should think that it should be easy. But Jesus never promises that. And of course, the background of the story of what I've just read to you, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to bring them to the promised land, they expected it to be easy. They expected it to be easy. And it came about that they were on the verge of entering in the promised land. And it wasn't easy. They moaned and complained and wanted to go back. And this happens for so many Christians today. We want to give up. But take courage, because the hard way doesn't mean to say that God is not with you. Just because it's hard does not mean that God's not with you. But he promised us, in the world you will have tribulations, John 16:33. And I don't have time to fully go into the story about this, but the story is in Numbers 13 and 14, of which you'll be very familiar, that when the children of Israel were on the verge of entering the land of Canaan, Moses, as instructed by God, sent 12 spies to spy out the land. And after spying out the land, 10 of the 12 came back with a bad report, saying that although the land was good and flowing with milk and honey and the fruit was huge, it took 2 men to carry 1 cluster of grapes. But then they said, there were giants in the land, and they said of themselves, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Numbers 13, verse 33. So what they saw was that to go into the promised land was going to be hard. It was going to be hard. There were giants in there, and they didn't want to have to face hardship. They didn't want to face any battles. I think they thought that they were on a little excursion and they had the little flag and they were going to walk into Canaan and plonk the flag down and start a new life. And then when they spied it out, they saw it wasn't like that. There were fortified cities. There were giants in the land, and they didn't want the hardship. Friends, as believers in this world is a world of sin and we're in it. And it's never meant to be without obstacles. Trials and tribulations will come, Jesus said. There are giants in the land. But of course, in the story, there were 2 other remaining spies. And I love what they said. Numbers 14, verse 7 to 9. And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. And the congregation said to stone them with stones.
Cheer up.
It's not going to be easy. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Here we see the wonderful faith of these two men, Joshua and Caleb. They have faith in the promise that God had given. He will bring us into this land and give it to us. They were not blind. They saw the giants too. They saw the obstacles. But they were confident, not in their own strength, but they were confident in the promise and the promise keeper. I remember many years ago when I first laid eyes on what is now our school, and next to it is a three-story, what was a hospital building. And I sought out the owner of the building who lived in Manila. So I went to his office in Manila. We were sitting outside this office, and people were coming out of the office, people that worked for this man, and they were coming out stressed, red-faced, sweat pouring down their brow. It was actually quite bad, in such a way that Dondi, we were not married then, but Dondi looked at me and he said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And I said, "Well, I've nothing to lose. If he gets really mad at me, I won't be losing my best friend. I'll never see him again. I've nothing to lose." So I went in there and I said, "Oh, I'm interested in your hospital building." And he said, "Well, what are you offering me then?" And I hadn't actually thought that far ahead. And I said, "Well, oh," I said, "I haven't got any money. I wasn't offering him anything." He said, "Well, what are you doing here in my office asking me about a building if you've no money to pay for it? Who do you think's going to pay for it? The Queen of England?" And I said, "No, the King of Kings." And he said, "You must really be somebody doing this." He says, "I'll tell you what, don't talk about the hospital. The building next to it, the school for nurses, I'll let you have that." And he wrote me up a contract that day, and much to the amazement of all the people that worked in that office, because normally you have to pay 3 months advance rent and all the rest of it, I didn't have any money. And he gave me another building, another house as well, for me to live in, aside from the school building that we have. And it was just an amazing moment. But that was many years ago. And we've been renting that place for some 37 years. But we never got the hospital building. But like Caleb, I believed that if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. And give it to us. What I loved about what Joshua and Caleb said in verse 9, they said, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." They didn't fear the giants, but they declared, "They are our bread." In other words, God will use them to provide for us. In other words, they're giants, yes, but we need them. God will use them to provide for us. And to me, that was an amazing thing. Especially the faith that they had, especially they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that all things work to good, together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." That wasn't written on any pages for them, but it was written on their hearts. They knew that there were giants there, but they knew that giants are not a problem to God, but rather he will use them to feed them. What a wonderful faith. And there are times in life that we will face giants, but we need to realize that we sometimes need the giants. And God will use them. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't doubt him. Trust him. He will use what seems the scariest part of your life. He will use it Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. Caleb and Joshua didn't have the word of God written in on pages, but it was written on their hearts. And I like what God spoke about Caleb. And you can read it in Numbers 14, verses 22 to 24, but I'll just read 24. It says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, which was the mountain. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. He had a different spirit in him. How about you and me? We have the privilege of God's word written on pages of our Bibles. And sad to say, not only do we not always believe it, but we don't always read it. We don't even know what the promises are that God's giving us, sad to say. But we need to be more acquainted with the promises of God and have them written on our hearts, so that when we face adversity, because we do, we face adversity, we will have the trust in God that in spite of the giants, he will use those very scary things in our lives to be our bread and butter. Hallelujah. What a wonderful faith they had. But then the congregation said, let's stone them. Just another reminder that just because you are a blood-washed child of God doesn't mean to say you won't face hardships. In fact, they were facing it because they put their trust in God. So there's the hard way. And then, of course, there's the very hard way, which the others chose. I can't imagine a worse life than a life without seeing God in it. We've just recently been given a lovely house, and my neighbour, who's a millionaire, he's English, he's an atheist, and he doesn't believe that he needs God, and I think, what a sad life. He feels sorry for me, and I'm like, don't feel sorry for me. I said, I really, really feel sorry for you. And he'll be telling me, I don't know how you can believe in God. There's thousands of galaxies out there. And I'm like, I know. And he said, well, how can you even believe that God would be interested in you? I said, I know. So we have some good conversations, my neighbour and I, But I can't imagine going on a broad road, happy along this life. He actually says, well, I can't prove that God doesn't exist, but what I do know is I don't need him. Well, of course, he needs him to take his next breath, of course, but what a sad existence to be along a broad road that you think's a nice life, and it's taking you to eternal fiery furnace of eternal suffering. What a very terrible road. That's the very hard way, my friends. And the 10 spies chose that very hard way, to doubt God and to not to rebel against God's promises. And of course, you will read that those 10 spies died. And all those that believed their report, they were now to face, in Numbers 14, verse 34 to 35, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and even worse, and you shall know my rejection. That's the very hard way, my friends. And so we know they spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness, but may I remind you that Caleb and Joshua went in the wilderness too. Again, reminding us, you know, Because sometimes we think, what have I done wrong? I'm facing hardship, I'm facing suffering. But we're in this sinful world, and the sin around, it affects all of us. And so they faced the wilderness also. But now let's jump 45 years ahead. And Caleb had received, it'd been 45 years since he received the promise that he personally would inherit and for his children. We never read that he complained. 45 years is a long time of suffering. But he never complained, because the promise was written on his heart. And the longer you have to wait for the promise, sometimes the more exciting it becomes. Because you see that it may have looked like for many years that it wouldn't happen, but it was written in stone. God says, write it, inscribe it on tablets, the vision. Now, it wasn't speaking about this particular vision, but that's what God's word is. It's written in stone. When he says it, he will not delay to do what he promised. And for Caleb, the promise was every bit as real 45 years later than as it was with the day that God spoke it. For me, since 1991, when Mount Pinatubo erupted, that hospital building, the roof came down. And you know, over the years, we'd seen many people come to buy that building, and we were rebuking it and laying hands on it. And actually, one time, an Australian man came to us at the school and said, we've got 2 weeks to get out. He'd bought the building, and if we don't get out, we'll be on the streets in 2 weeks. Well, I don't know what happened to him, but I wouldn't like to say that he was put out on the streets, but I know I wasn't. We were still there. And he'd bought it. He'd already bought it. But you see, God had promised it us. And so, but over the years, in the Philippines, we get about 25 to 30 typhoons a year. So you can imagine a building without a top on it for 30 odd years, times all the 30 typhoons that we get. So you can imagine the devastation that it looks. And over the years, everybody's been telling me that I'm crazy to believe that we can ever get that. Even the trustees of POC were telling me that needs to come down. And I have to be submissive. I am a person under authority. But I was saying, Lord, how can they say such a thing? At the same time, I could understand it, that God hadn't spoken to everybody. He'd only spoken to me, and they weren't sure that it was really God, you know. Only I could be sure of that. So they were telling me, oh, you're crazy to think of that going up. And I came to the point and I said, Lord, okay, I surrender. You know, if it has to come down, I don't understand, you know, but I believe. You know how Abraham said, you know, that, well, if I have to slaughter him, God will raise him up. And I was thinking, well, if it has to come down before it goes up, it's up to you, Lord. It's up to you, whatever you want done. And I was willing. But as we were told that we had to own our school building, I then started to negotiate with the owner of how much we could buy this school building for. And so the trustees were saying, well, you better find out how much it will cost to pull the hospital down, because we don't want to be lumbered with that big expense. So I was very submissive. And I spoke to an engineer, and I said, please, can you go and look at the building and tell me how much it will cost to pull it down? And so the engineer went, off he went, and he called me, and he said, Chrissy, it's going to cost 2 million pesos to pull that down. But he said, but why are you pulling it down? He says it's a perfectly good building. It would be cheap to build it up. And I said, thank you, Lord. At last, somebody who believes what I always knew. And it's been a very long wait. And we went to negotiate with the owner, and I thought, Lord, I don't even know how to do this. I got my pen, and I went into my prayer closet, and I said, God, tell me everything I need to say. And I literally wrote everything down that God told me, and I printed it and as in an offer to this man. And they were asking for double that price. But they were including, it was for land only, the hospital and the school were free. And so we were just to pay for the land. And when one of the other trustees tried to get involved, the owner became like his father, who was in the office and everyone was with a red face. Just anger just came out of him. But whenever I went in, it was like, what do you want? How much? and actually they agreed to every term that I asked. We're going to pay 20% down. We've got 3 years to pay for the rest of the building. And amazingly enough, we already have almost £20,000. It's going to be £100,005. It may as well be £100 million because I have nothing. You know, and the amazing thing is, the gossip in our village is that Chrissy owns that building up there. That's what the people are saying, and the neighbours are saying that we own it. And when I was negotiating with the owner, I said to them, you do know that I don't have any money, don't you? And they said, well, God will give it you. Not the Queen of England. Amen. And I believe that God is going to show my atheist neighbour, who's amazed at how God provides for POCs, looked all around it, and my other atheist neighbour looked around it as well, and they're all amazed, and they said, it's impossible for you to get this money. But I know God is going to show himself. You know, one of the things that happened when I was alone with the Lord, and in the very beginning, I was saying, Lord, everybody's telling me it can't be done. And God said to me, that's exactly why I'm going to do it. And when things seem impossible, that's when God gets all the glory. That's why he gets Gideon to reduce his army of thousands to just 300. It's because we can't do it. And he will get all the glory, and I believe that, and that's just the wonderful promise, and that's a little bit of what God has done for us. And Caleb said this. He said, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years. Caleb had no regrets about the 45 years because he had still seen the miracle hand of God in those 45 years. You know, the amazing thing is the children of Israel, their shoes didn't wear out, did they? And they saw many, many miracles, of course. But every day was a miracle. They were living in it. And I can say that too. It's been a long time since the beginning of that promise for me. But God has been faithfully doing other wonderful things in the meantime. And I believe the greater is yet to be. And for Caleb, he was 85. I'm only 60. I'm just a whippersnapper. And I know that God has got great things to come. And I just hope that you can take encouragement from that. Because there are giants in the land. But that doesn't mean to say that God is not with you. He will take you through those times. And he will show you miracles along the way. And he will use those very giants to be your bread and butter. Don't be afraid. Only don't rebel either. Trust in God. Take him at his word. Dare to believe him. And he will fulfill his promises. Amen. Amen.
Amen.